All right, we are going to open our Bibles to Acts chapter 3, and we are going to, I debated what to do, like should we just call it a day? Because I don't know about y'all, but that communion was really awesome. I mean, it really encouraged me. Feel like I'm risking bringing us down a notch by even sharing thoughts with you guys today, because I felt like that was a high point of the service. I'm going to give some brief thoughts. I'm going to take the lesson. I'm going to condense it down a little bit, and then we'll get out of here. Amen. Acts chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, one day, so this is, I digress real quick. Right, so last week we finished the blueprint, Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. It was on the heels of Pentecost, ushering in the kingdom. And then we kind of got a snapshot, a blueprint of what the church should look like. And not just the church, but there was the challenge of what is the reflection of my own personal life to what we see here. It then begins in chapter 3, going through what the church looked like, both as a corporate body, what the church looked like, but as we will begin seeing right now, what in the individual people, the individual disciples, and how they lived in mirror, in reflection to what we have learned up to point. Chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us," with an exclamation mark. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. All right, we're going to move through a few things to take away from this section. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. Right off the bat, we see modeled this devotion to prayer. Right? And that's what back in chapter 2, you know, verse 42, when it talks about how they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. One of the things that was a staple, a hallmark of the first century church, was a devotion to prayer. And no sooner than the first story that we have on the heels of that is Peter and John exemplifying, setting the example of this devotion to prayer. And that's powerful. The example that we set by how we live cannot be underscored enough. See, this is near 2,000 years later where we sit today. We look back 2,000 years ago at the disciples. God has always had his people throughout all time, going back to creation through today, and if there's another 2,000-something years in the future, there will always be chosen men and women of God. And 2,000 years from now, if the world exists then, there will be people that will look back, there will be stories that will be told of us, and how we live and the example that we set will speak volumes. How we live. I love... you know, if you're a man, you probably love the movie Gladiator. If you haven't seen it, watch it with me, and we will baptize you into some manhood, because it's a great... And women, by all means, you know, it's a great movie for women, too. I'm not downing anything. There's an awesome quote in that movie that Maximus says. He says, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." what we do in life echoes in eternity. What they did is echoing in eternity. How they lived, the example that they set is echoing in eternity today. Then I want to draw attention to the guy's reaction, the crippled man. It says from birth, he had been crippled and carried by strangers, family, friends, whomever, to this gate to beg every single day. And I want to look at briefly here. One is Peter and John. Okay, this crippled man went and sat and begged from people that had money, that varying degrees of their wealth. Right, he would beg and ask for money and hope to get enough, scrape together enough to be able to provide for his needs. And I was thinking about that just when I was reading. I wasn't even going to plan on talking about this, but the Spirit just hit me. You know, a lot of times I can get intimidated by wealthy people. What do I have to offer them that they don't already have? Right? You know, what does this fellowship have to offer that you can't go to the Point or the Chapel or Emmanuel or that has these awesome experiences, right? And so I can be intimidated sometimes, you know, and I thought, you know, looking at Peter and John who had nothing, you know, he's like, silver and gold, I don't have any of that to give to you. But what I do have is more of what you need than silver and gold. And it really gave me heart. Just reading it now of, you know what, there's a lot of things that I don't have to offer from a worldly standpoint to the people that I come in contact with. But what I do have to offer is more of what they need than what they're going to buy and receive for Christmas presents this year. And that should embolden us through the Holy Spirit, right, that we, you, each and every one of you have what everybody else out there needs. So then this guy, the crippled man, is healed. And then what is the expression? How does he respond once he has encountered the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit? What does he do? Pray. He's praising God. He's jumping up and down. Right? You can see the joy. When I was reading this morning, I was seeing the smile. I was seeing the joy, the laughter, the hooting and the hollering and the literally jumping up and down. This guy had experienced something amazing, miraculous. And what he could not help to do then at that point was to praise God, to be joyful, to jump up and down and to celebrate. That's what happens when we experience Jesus. Or at least that should be what happened. Right. When we experience Jesus. Not just like the times we were talking about just a little bit ago, several of us that we get to have or we have experienced because of what he's done, but on a regular, ongoing basis. You know, there's a Friends episode, the old sitcom Friends. And Phoebe and Rachel they go out to the park and they go running. And Phoebe runs really weird and awkward. And it's kind of a little bit, or maybe it's not Phoebe, I forget who it is. The point is, they're running crazy through. And the one Rachel sees, like, that's really weird and is kind of a little bit shy back. But then she just embraces the awkwardness, the freeing of just running with arms flailing and looking like a fool. But it was freeing and it was joyful. And what's my point is that we shouldn't worry so much about what people think, what they may say, that just the expressions, right, the overflowing expression of us as disciples and what we get to share in and what we get to experience, we should be jumping up and down on a regular basis, celebrating and praising God. You know, I look around this room. I think about my own personal life over the years. I think about the people that are, you know, we got sick people that are home and contagious. Jerry, you know, is sick, and Katie is battling her things, and Maureen is sick. There's a lot of people that are sick and not doing well, right? We've been through a lot of things. And yet, you know, bringing it back to what we did at communion a little bit ago, there's so much to be thankful for. There really is. If we can change our perspective, you know, and keep our eye on the ball, if we can keep our eye and our perspective eternally, because there's no promise or guarantee. In fact, Jesus promises just the opposite. You will face trouble and hardship in this life. The Bible guarantees it. But when we keep that heavenly perspective, right? When like this man, when we experience and encounter Jesus, both in our memory and being attentive and aware to the Holy Spirit, like Kristen was sharing, of the what's going on around us, and we see it and then we experience it, we can give thanks in all circumstances. Like 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about. Not that it minimizes, not that it completely removes the challenge. But it just allows us to be able to give thanks, to be able to still jump up and down, even though we may be going through a hard time. We can still celebrate. We can still praise God. Keep reading. In verse 11, when the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people, it says, they were astonished. They came running in. Verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" You know, Peter couldn't believe the response. He was kind of floored a little bit. When they saw this guy jumping up and down, who this was amazing. He was a crippled guy, but he's jumping up and down. He's praising God, and it's this awesome experience. There was a lot of noise. It drew the attention of the crowds, and they came running in, filling in Solomon's colonnade, and as they began to talk, and as the murmurs were starting to rush through the crowd, Peter was kind of astonished. It says, and he was surprised. He said, "Why does this surprise you that something miraculous has happened? And why do you look at us? Why are you staring at us as if we did something to cause this man to be healed?" You know, what surprises you today? When you think about your life, when you think about your experiences, when you see the hand of God move in your life, does that surprise you? Does it surprise you? You know, when I first got out on the street and started working, everything was shocking to me, right? Because I didn't grow up in that kind of a world with those kinds of experiences. And so every day I was coming home with, you know, stories and things that had happened. It was all shocking. It was all surprising. Like, I cannot believe. And we always would joke. You know, we'd say to each other when we'd sit down for lunch, and we'd be like, "You can't." Somebody would tell a story, and it would always either precede or follow with, "You can't make this stuff up." Like, the things that we would go through or see or do or experience, you just can't make the stuff up. As I got to the end, right? We would say, you know, we'd be sitting down to lunch and telling a story, and I was so shocked, and then fill in the blank of whatever happened. But then it was always followed up with, "But I'm not really shocked anymore." You go through it so much, and it's like, not, you know, no surprise that he or she did this or that, right? And the kind of the shock factor wore off, you know, because you deal with people and human nature, and it just, your stuff's going to happen. What do I mean? I think sometimes we can sit back like just completely shocked and in awe that God moves in mysterious ways still. Right. That He can do the miraculous. And I don't know why, but I think it's fair to ask, what shocks you? What surprises you? when you see God move, when you have seen Him move, does it surprise you? Does it shock you? Or are you so expecting God to move and work that when you see it, it's like not an ungrateful, like, well, He should, or a, you know, or just a, huh, here we go again, but a faithful expectation that God's going to move. Like, you see Peter. Now, this is, I don't know how long. It can't be that long after Pentecost. But you look at Peter. Why? There was a full expectation that when Peter and John went up and they encountered this man, that when he said, in the name of Jesus, walk, there was a full expectation that the miraculous was about to happen. Not shocked. How were they able to not be shocked and surprised? Well, many times when they were with Jesus, right, you heard Jesus continually having to admonish them, hey, you have little faith. Are you guys so dull? Do you still not understand? But it was the experiences of life. It was the walking with Jesus, that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. Now, sometime later, after He had gone back into heaven, they drew back on their experiences with Jesus. And they knew that this guy was going to be healed because they had seen Jesus do it many other times before. We should not be surprised when we see God move in our life. We should actually expect it. Waiting in that eager expectation. And then when it happens, let's jump up and down in joyful celebration and praise God. In verse 13 through 16, Peter preaches the word at him. Why do you stare at us as if by some of our own power or godliness we made this man walk? In verse 13, he goes on, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our forefathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You hand Him over to be killed, and you disowned Him before Pilate, though He decided to let Him go. You disowned the Holy One, the Righteous One, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised Him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through Him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. You know, this is kind of a critical moment. In an infant time of the church, a lot like Jesus, when He was just getting His ministry started and the crowds were flocking to Him in large number, and it would have been really easy for Jesus to have approached His ministry in a way that would have continued to reel them in, get butts in the seats, right? Have money in the trays that passed. Like, it would have been really easy for something like that to happen. It would have been really easy for Peter and John to have accepted a little bit of responsibility for it. I mean, they did heal him. The miracle happened through them, and so it could have been really easy for them to, not taking full credit, I don't think they would have been as bold to have done that, but it would have been really easy at the beginning, right, getting things going, to not rock the boat. Or to even just let it be that it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, who has glorified Jesus. And then skip, the rest of 13 and 14, and then just get to the end there in 16, talking about, you know, Jesus was the one that healed this guy. And in the name of Jesus, faith in the name of Jesus is why this guy's healed. And had eliminated the part of, and he was handed over and you killed him, right? You wanted a murderer to be released so that this guy, Jesus, would be handed over to be killed. He could have omitted the challenging part. And that might have softened things. And maybe people might have been a little bit more inclined to stick around. Maybe a few more people would have came back to church the next week. You see the boldness and the courage, you know, that they had when it came to just speaking the truth and preaching the word. The boldness doesn't stop. In verse 19, And we'll close out here, where Peter says, repent then. Let's go back to 17. It says, Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You know, Peter was after he preached at them and after he challenged them and convicted them on their sin and their role and their involvement in Jesus and his death, he assures them, I know that you guys acted in ignorance. Your leaders acted in ignorance. But understand, now what do we need to do? We need to repent. You need to repent. It says, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. Times of refreshing come when we truly turn from our sin and turn to Him. That's what repentance is. It is a turning away. It is a changing of one's life or lifestyle. It's not something that happens once when we study out sin before we get baptized. It's a daily thing. It's a daily responsibility as disciples that we continually are identifying the things in our lives that we need to repent of. It's asking, you know, our friends, our neighbors, our spouses, our kids, because they will tell us what we need to repent of. Right? And having that spirit to repent, to turn. But not just turning away from the things that are keeping us unrefreshed. It's then turning to God and pursuing that intimate, passionate, deep heart level relationship with Jesus that we've all experienced at some point, and maybe some have yet to, but that's the pursuit. It says that repent and turn to God so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So I want to close out just with posing that question. Where do you feel unrefreshed in your life right now? Where do you feel a lack of refreshment in your life right now? Maybe for some of us, it might feel like the whole thing is unrefreshed. I'm not talking about tired, like, you know, the Knowltons and the Horns may be from a little bit of lack of sleep with the babies. I'm talking about that spiritual refreshment. And it may feel like, because of life and what's going on, the whole thing is I am an empty glass with no refreshment. We're all at different places. But I want us to think and to consider where you feel unrefreshed, and then turn your thoughts to, what do I need to repent of? Maybe it's selfishness or laziness, maybe it's pride. Maybe it's a lack of giving or serving. Maybe it's an expectation for others to give without me or a heart's desire for me to give first. You know, we talked about that, you know, last week, that it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. But whatever it is, take some time tonight before you go to bed, right before this next week begins for all of us. Take time to reflect, to think about, what are some areas that I need to repent? And then trust in the Word of God that if you will identify those things and repent, turning from those, not a momentary repentance. We're talking about a repentance of the heart, of the mind, of the soul that will turn for good away from whatever it is and turn to God. Watch the times of refreshing come upon us. Amen? Let's close out with a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed.